Well, happy Father's Day for those of you that are fathers. Why don't we take a minute and pray before we jump into our subject tonight? Heavenly Father, I ask you today that you'd speak to us. I thank you that you are the greatest Father of all, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, said when we pray, we should pray our Father who art in heaven. And despite what we may have faced in our own upbringing or with our own fathers, you are the perfect Father. In fact, you define what a father should be. And we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us through our time together, though, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the years, a lot has been said about parents and children, different quotes related to the relationships that they have with one another. For example, someone wrote this: parents are the last people on earth who should have children. To think about that for a moment. Rodney Dangerfield said this: when I was a kid, my parents moved a lot, but I always found them. Someone else wrote this: children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents, gobble their food, and tyrannize their teachers. The person who said this was Socrates about 2,400 years ago. And so you realize that maybe some things haven't changed. Poet Ogden Nash said this: parents were invented to make children happy by giving them something to ignore. It's one you kind of have to think about just for a little bit. And Woody Allen said this: I think my parents like me. They put a live teddy bear in my crib. Most of these are kind of funny because they have just an element of truth in them. Something about the saying that we can all resonate with. Here's one that's been attributed to Mark Twain, although apparently he didn't really say it. We don't know who did. But it goes this way: when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. As Father's Day, as we think about Father's Day, I know that this is a time of year that for many is kind of a difficult time. I know some this past year have maybe lost their father. Maybe your father's passed away, or some of you were raised in a home without a father, and you maybe wonder if you've missed out, or for some of you, maybe just being raised in your home was a difficult circumstance for one reason or another. Or maybe you are a father, and in your mind, you just wonder whether or not you've made lots of mistakes, that maybe Father's Day for you is a reminder of things you did wrong. And so when I think of speaking on days like this, like Father's Day and Mother's Day, I never look forward to it. But our focus here tonight is not going to be on fathers. Actually, I want to talk today about kids of all ages, which means you, if you've had parents. What we're going to look at here tonight is some wisdom from Solomon about the kind of kids we need to be, again, regardless of our age. Now, if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that we're going through a series in the book of Proverbs that was written by Solomon, or at least compiled by Solomon. And I believe Solomon was, apart from Jesus Christ, the wisest, most understanding man, or the one with most understanding of anyone else besides Jesus. And I base this on a verse in 1 Kings. Solomon, as a young man and as a newly appointed king of Israel, was given by God basically a blank check to ask for anything he wanted. God appeared to him in a dream and said, ask what you want. And he could have asked for anything. He could have asked for a long life. He could have asked for peace in his kingdom. He could have asked for riches. But the thing he asked for was understanding, for wisdom. He said, I'm a young man and I just don't know how to govern all these people. And this was God's response to him in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12. I will therefore do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will there be again. You know, we think of Moses being someone who was wise, and yet Solomon was wiser still. And the only one that beats him is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, who was unique in his own way. But he had an awful lot of wisdom, an awful lot of insight, and he passed it on in the book of Proverbs. But though he was so wise, this guy, Solomon, made a lot of serious mistakes. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we respond to him when he violated a number of his own proverbs, as we're going to see in a minute? You know, he was a guy that was so wise and he spelled out so many things, but I don't know that he was a tremendous father. And he made some mistakes related to the very things he talked about. And I imagine his children could have looked at him and said, "Dad, I can't listen to anything you have to say because you didn't model what you talked about." Now, I'm convinced that we still need to listen to the Proverbs because it was wisdom that was given to him by God. And it was passed on to us. But I think we do need to wrestle with this. My takeaway, though, tonight is this. It's that I think we need to focus on our future and not on our parents' failures. That's where I want to go tonight. Focus on your future and not on your parents' failures, because I think we get stuck many times on the fact that our parents made mistakes. Sometimes we use that as an excuse for the way we are, and without a doubt, I acknowledge that sometimes the things our parents have done have impacted us. It's okay to acknowledge that fact. I don't want to make an excuse for those things. At the same time, it's not healthy to focus on that. I think we focus instead on the progress in our own lives. Focus on instead being wise ourselves. Now, before I jump into this subject, I want to give you just a brief outline of where we've been so far. The first week of the series, I talked about the foundation of all wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the word fear in that phrase, fear of the Lord, doesn't mean to be afraid of or to cower before. It's a word that actually has no English equivalent. Probably one of the closest terms for it would be awe or reverence, but it's more than that. There's no single English word that captures the idea. To me, walking in the fear of the Lord, if you want to have wisdom, and if this is the starting point, it is walking in the reality that God is as you go through the day. I made the point that I really think the fear of the Lord is walking in step with God, moment by moment and day by day. That's really what it would mean, at least in practical terms. Living my life as if there is a God and being mindful of him as I go through my day. Last week, then, I talked about listening. And I think we could all stand to listen better. I know I can. Or at least I'm reminded of it sometimes. You need to listen better. You need to listen better. And not just by one person. We all need to grow in listening better. But there are two occasions in which I think we need to really listen. Number one is when we're critiqued or when we're criticized and someone gives us input or someone corrects us about something in our lives. That's an opportunity for us to grow and learn. Pay attention to that. Don't despise it when you're disciplined or corrected. It's an opportunity for you to grow. And then the second occasion is when you're seeking insight or about some decision. Don't make big decisions without seeking input. I've found over the years that the reason people don't consult with other people when they're making big decisions is that they know that the other person is going to say, "Don't do it." And it's not good. And so we could grow in wisdom. You know, Solomon wrote many times, he said, "Your plans will succeed if indeed you get counsel from many people." But today I want to talk about this subject of fathers and children, parents and children, mothers and children, and the fact that many times there's a disconnect between maybe what we're taught and the way they live their lives. There's sometimes this disconnect, and it causes us sometimes to disregard our parents, or it causes us to focus just on their faults. I think we miss out on some amazing things in life. Now, Solomon began the book of Proverbs, as I read last week, in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 with these words. He said, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching. For they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain on your neck." And I made the point that Solomon, it seems, was writing as a father to a son. And so when you see that he talks about my son, or he talks about a man or whatever, it's not that he wants to exclude women or daughters. He's just talking from that perspective. It's like a letter of a father to his own son. He says, "You listen to your father's instruction. Don't reject your mother's teaching." And I want to mention this as well, as I did the first week, that many of the Proverbs say the same thing in different ways, or the second phrase enriches the first. And this is an example of that. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. He's not saying just your father's. Listen to your father's instruction. Don't reject your mother's. Well, these are different ways of saying the same thing. It's the exact same idea. He would also say you need to listen to your mother's instruction. Don't reject your father's teaching. Why? Well, because it'll be like a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck. And I think he's referring to the fact that if we listen to our parents, it will find ourselves in a place of honor, in a place of blessing. And I think the gold chain is a picture of status. And it just confirms what was mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, that if you honor your father and your mother, it'll go well with you in this life. But as Solomon wrote these things, I again stop and I reflect about his life. Solomon had two main faults, and the faults that he had were two of the things he emphasized the most in Proverbs. And that's what's kind of perplexing about it. The two areas of his life where he struggled the most, number one, he just had, a weakness for women, if I could put it that way. Now, a number of the Proverbs, if you read the book of Proverbs straight through, you'll see there are chapters devoted to this subject. My son, watch out, be careful, look straight ahead, don't be enticed. He talks a lot about not being tempted, not giving into temptation, and yet, as we'll see in a minute, he did. And then the second thing that Solomon talks about over and over again is you make sure you keep God in his proper place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You always revere your God. And he had a problem with that too. It's a verse in 1 Kings chapter 11 that summarizes this. In verse 2, we read, Solomon was deeply attached to these women and loved them. He had 700 wives. That's not a typo. Like 700 wives, really? He had 700 wives who were princesses, and he had 300 concubines, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. There's 1,000 women in this guy's life. You say, what's a concubine? Well, let me give you just a straight out dictionary definition from the Dictionary of Bible Themes. A concubine was a woman, often a servant or slave with whom a man had regular sexual relationships, but to whom he was not married. I think in our culture today, we would say that Solomon was a sex addict. Can you imagine? 1,000 wives or concubines, 1,000 women. He wouldn't even be able to remember their names. I mean, there are only 365 days in a year. You could just figure the whole thing out. The guy's got some issues. And this led to the second problem, because a number of the wives that he had, a number of his princesses, as they're described in the verse, were ones from the foreign nations around him. And God has specifically said, do not intermarry with the other nations, because they will steal your heart and you'll end up worshiping their gods. Solomon would make some of these agreements with some other kings, like maybe the Pharaoh of Egypt. And part of the agreement was he'd get Pharaoh's daughter as a wife. And you could see how that might lead to peace, because if your own daughter is now in an Israelite household there, you're not gonna wanna attack. And so Solomon took one of Pharaoh's daughters to be his wife. But you can imagine the discussion that took place where Pharaoh's daughter would have said, well, I don't wanna worship Yahweh, your God. I don't wanna worship him. I wanna worship my own gods. And so we read that Solomon began to set up these altars to all the different gods, and eventually it stole his own heart away. And though he knew God, and though God had spoken to him directly, he turned from God. Now, when did all this happen in relation to writing the Proverbs? I mean, was all this going on while he was writing Proverbs? Well, his heart turning away from God was a later development. It happened when he was older in life, we read. When he got older, he turned away from the Lord and began to worship the other gods. But throughout his reign, he was taking women to be his wives. And this was the start of it. And so I look at this and then I realize all the things that he talked about. But I want to encourage us, when it comes to parents who make mistakes, even big mistakes, but that's not where our focus should be. I want to encourage us to focus on our own future and not on our parents' failures. Focus on your future. Look at your own life and not on your parents' failures. I'm not, again, wanting to excuse what others have done. And I recognize it impacts our lives, but it's not a healthy focus, and I'll explain why in a minute. Where should our focus be? Well, in Proverbs 10:1, Solomon says this. He says, it begins this way, Solomon's Proverbs, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, heartache to his mother. Now, he doesn't say it specifically this way, but what Solomon, I think, is saying here is you focus on being wise and not foolish. To realize that as a son or daughter, if your parents are still alive, you have the potential to bring a lot of joy to that household. I've seen this happen, by the way, many times, even in households that were so broken and someone would come to faith in Christ, a young man or a young woman, and they would begin to live differently, and it caught their parents' attention, and they became such a joy to the whole family, not just to their parents. A wise son brings joy to his father, a foolish son heartache to his mother. But once again, I think you could switch these because he's saying kind of the same thing in two different ways. A wise son will bring joy to his mother as well, a foolish son heartache to his father as well. And I've seen that happen as well, but this is where our focus is. What kind of child am I? Not what kind of parents did I have, but what kind of child am I? Let's look at another verse, Proverbs 15 and verse 20. A wise son brings joy to his father. There it is again, but then it's a little different this time. A foolish man despises his mother. Now, why is it foolish to despise your mother or to despise your father? Well, you're putting your energy in the wrong place. You're creating a situation where the relationship can be severed. It's not a positive place to be. No, don't focus your energy on despising and hating, which some people go through their whole lives doing that, instead of focusing on being wise, a wise son or a wise daughter. Now, why does this matter? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. One, I think it's just not a profitable way to live. I don't think it's a positive way to live. I suppose in a general sense, that's true. But to me, the biggest reason why we need to focus in the right place more on what we could become is because I think we become what we focus on, or another way to put it is we drift toward that which we focus on. There are two stories that always come to my mind. If you've been coming here a while, you've probably heard me talk about these two because they're like life stories that have become life lessons for me. One of them was driver's ed, where I was in high school. And when I was taking driver's ed, the first half of the course was on the mechanics of driving and the parts of the car. You know, this is a steering wheel. This is a turn signal. A lot of people have forgotten that one, by the way. It's that little bar on the right there. It works. You put it down. It's for telling people which direction you're going. And then the brakes are helpful as well. There are a lot of things that are helpful that I think people have forgotten about. The second half of the course was actually practicing going on the road, and it was three students to a teacher, and we went out in the car, and this first driver was scary, just scary. We started out, and she got on the wrong side of the road. It was like a four-lane highway. I mean, a fairly busy road. It wasn't a major highway, but it was a major road. And she crossed over, and she was over here, and the teacher said, turn the wheel. And she couldn't do it. She just froze. And so he reached over and grabbed it. And she'd forgotten, of course, where the accelerator was too. And so we were drifting and he grabbed the wheel and suddenly we drifted back over. And it would have been worse, except there was a stop sign there, a four-way stop that kept the oncoming traffic. I imagine they were getting a kick out of this as they watched this girl drift over and then drift back. And then we kept driving. All of us got a chance to drive around a little bit. And then we went to the highway driving. And I was the first one chosen to drive on the highway. And I kind of thought, well, it's because he knows I'm a good driver. He just knows. You know, he wanted me to be the first one, show him how it's done. And for about 5 minutes, I did fine. And then I saw this semi out of my right side, either coming onto the highway or passing on the right, I don't remember which, but all of a sudden I saw a semi, and when I saw the semi, I looked over at the semi, and then my hand naturally went over toward the semi as well, started drifting into the semi, and he said, look straight ahead. Don't look at what you don't want to hit. You know, where you're looking is where you're going to go, is what he was saying. Focus on the direction you're going in. Don't focus on this thing over here. And he was exactly right, because we tend to become what we focus on. The other story that comes to my mind is when I was learning to ski. I only skied one time. I went on the bunny hill, and then I went on the big hill, but there was this huge bump on this hill, and it was the one place I wanted to miss. I mean, it was a huge bump. And I decided every time I went down that hill, don't hit the bump, don't hit the bump, don't hit the bump. Well, I hit it every time. And it knocked me off my feet every single time. And I'm thinking, why do I keep hitting the bump? Well, it's where I was looking. It's where I was headed. It's like, don't hit the bump. And my skis are looking that direction. You know, there I go. Knocked me off my feet every single time. And that's what happens. I've had people over the years, so many people tell me over the years, I hated this about my mom and now I've become her. I hated this about my dad, but I do the same thing. And you say, why is that the case? Well, I think it's because that's where your focus is. But what if you focused in a different direction? Solomon in Proverbs 23, verses 22 to 25 said this, listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she's old. Buy and do not sell truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of a righteous son will rejoice greatly, and one who fathers a wise son will delight in him. Let your father and mother have joy, and let her who gave birth to you rejoice. To me, this is just a wonderful purpose in life to say, what I want to do is I just want to bring joy to those who raised me. And it is true, when you've raised your children and they're succeeding in various aspects of life, it just brings joy to the heart. And it's a delight. But he has a little bit of a solution in the verses I just read here. What did he say? He said, buy something. What did he say to buy? He said, buy and do not sell truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. That's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? What I want you to do is I want you to buy some truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. You say, well, how much does it cost? Where do you go to buy something like that? What is he even talking about? And as I reflected on that, I realized what he's talking about is you pay whatever cost it takes to get these things. You pay the cost. There are lots of things we don't understand about life, but there are places where you can find out. Oftentimes, we're just too lazy to do it, but pay the cost. Find out what the truth is. Find out where to find wisdom. You say, I don't know what to do with my children. Well, there's a lot of wisdom out there, a lot of understanding, a lot of people that have succeeded from whom you can get wisdom. There's a lot of instruction, a lot of understanding. You pay the price to get what you need so that you can be the person described in the second part of this, someone who brings joy to his parents. But then he says, but don't sell it. Don't sell truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And as I was reflecting on that, I thought, well, what does it mean to sell these things? And I realized, well, people do sell these things. They don't hold on to the truth sometimes. They decide that they want this thing over here and they sell it. They sell truth for this lie because they want this thing over here, and so they let go of truth. Or they know this is the wise thing, but they choose not that. They choose thing, and in the process, they forfeit understanding because of foolishness. And that's what happens, and exchange takes place. And he's saying, you better value these things. Hold on to these things, because they are a secret to being wise. They are a secret to the right kind of life. All of it, though, to say that we need to focus on the future, our own future, not our parents' faults. And you might think, well, you just don't know my parents. You don't know what they've done. You don't know what kind of parent. I don't. I've heard stories. There have been a lot of things over the years, but it's not profitable to focus on those things. Our focus needs to be in the right place. And that becomes profitable. When I think of my own family, my own parents, my mom has since passed away, but as I think about them, I think I went through decades of my life believing that my parents were really kind of perfect, like they did everything right. But I think most of us go through a phase. I guess we idolize our parents or whatever, but most of us at a certain point suddenly see things And there came a point in my life where I saw what I'd say were mistakes that my parents had made, decisions they made that were not good and not the right decision. And I can see it with clarity now. And I even wonder, why did you do that? And why did you do that? You know, and it could, and I've seen this happen to people. It leads to bitterness sometimes toward parents. It causes us many times not to reflect on the things that they've done that were good. You see, as I think about my parents, I think they made some decisions that I would call mistakes, and they've impacted me to the present hour, not in moral ways, but in other ways, in terms of parenting or certain things. But as I think about my parents, I realize it was my parents that talked to me about and led me to Christ and the importance of a relationship with God. It was my parents who demonstrated to me what hard work looks like and not to give up. And I really appreciate about them. My parents are the ones that showed me the joy of having a pet. If I had not had pets when I was growing up, we probably wouldn't have a dog now. I mean, my kids were pretty persistent. I did not want a pet, but they are like part of the family once they come in. It was my parents that showed us what it's like to camp and to put up a tent and some of these things and to fish and a variety of things that they've taught me, the importance of marrying a Christian girl and the importance of having the right kind of friends, and the list could go on and on and on. And I realized, well, there are all these amazing things they did. Should I focus on just the negative things? And I realized over the years I didn't thank them much. I don't know that I thanked my parents more than 5 or 6 times in their whole life. I mean, I thanked them at Christmas and birthdays and presents. Never thanked mom for cooking. I didn't thank them for the sacrifices they made. All of our parents, regardless of their mistakes, have made lots of sacrifices. I don't know how my parents paid for my braces when I was growing up. I don't know how they did that. I know it probably meant not getting a new car. And we don't appreciate these things. We go through life. When you become a parent yourself, you begin to see it. Because you realize you do all these things and you love your kids to death and they don't seem to even notice you sometimes and you wonder about it. What are some applications here tonight? Well, I want to encourage you to maybe reflect first of all on maybe what the good that your parents have done. Spend some time to think about that maybe. It's not, there are negative things, but that's not what matters. They've done good and sacrificed in many, many ways for most of us to bring us to this place. Second, I think I'd take an opportunity just to thank the parents, which again, we don't do that much. We just don't say thank you, and it would be so meaningful. I don't know if we're embarrassed to do it or what, but I think it would be really good. And I would encourage us to honor our parents. Something that struck me this past week as I was reflecting again on those verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents as to the Lord," or "as you would the Lord, because this is right." And it's talking about younger children here, or ones that are still under your household. Obey your parents as to the Lord, or as a way of serving the Lord, because this is right. "Honor your father and your mother," which is the first commandment, "with the promise that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land." What struck me, the thought that struck me is, in light of this idea of our parents and the mistakes they've made, is that there are no qualifiers here. It doesn't say honor your parents if they were good parents. It doesn't say honor your parents if they're right. It doesn't say honor your parents if they're Christians only. It doesn't say things like that, because God has set something up. In fact, somehow in the sovereignty of God, God has put you in a particular household. And you might even wonder, why on earth did God put me in this household? And why did God allow this or that to happen to me? And I can't answer that except to say that I know God is God. And I know that God is good about making things right or redeeming things. And the things that you even suffered are things that God may want to use to help encourage other people and make a difference in other people's lives. Nothing needs to be wasted in terms of the things that we've experienced in our lives. But we're to honor our parents. Give them the honor that's due their name by virtue of the fact that they are our parents. And to thank them. But most important tonight, I'm just talking about this idea, don't waste all your energy focusing on the negative. focus instead on your future and not on your parents' failures, the things that they have done wrong. Now, one other thought I want to throw into this on just the whole subject of families. I mentioned this a week or two ago, but you know, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become part of a new family. Jesus emphasized that as he was walked the earth one day. His mom and brothers came to kind of take him away. They had heard that he wasn't eating even. He was so busy, he had not stopped to eat. They'd heard rumors about Jesus' ministry, and they traveled some distance, and their intention was to take him back home. They almost honestly thought that he'd kind of got off the deep end. And as Jesus was teaching a crowd, somebody from the crowd said, "Your mother and your brothers are out there." And I think he ignored them. Again, it's because he knew what they were there for. But he looked at the people gathered around, and he said, "Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? Is it not you? Are you not my new family?" And this to me is so encouraging, that when we put our faith in Christ, we get a Father, a Heavenly Father who does everything right. And he's someone that will love us and care for us and always care about the things that are important in our lives. That's our Heavenly Father who loves us, loves when we call out to him and when we pray to him, and he just watches over us. And we've got brothers and sisters, and oftentimes within the family of God, we can be reparented. Oftentimes within the family of God, we find that connection that maybe we didn't even have in our real family, our own physical family. We find it in the spiritual family, and it's part of Christ's way to make all things new. So I encourage you again to be connected with God's family, because I think that's a real place of healing for us all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the parents that you placed in our lives. We acknowledge you as God and you're sovereign, and you know what's best in every circumstance. And we want to trust you more and more. And we thank you that we can call you tonight our Father. And we thank you, Lord, for a family, a spiritual family in which you plugged us. And we ask you, Lord, to give us grace as we think of our own lives, to focus in the right place. I think how Paul said, "Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things." And we acknowledge tonight that oftentimes our minds dwell on the wrong things that do not lead to life. So help us to focus in the right place, and to set our hearts on being wise, that we might be a joy to our families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.